I want to present my message to you this evening in the form of a question, and I think it is the most important question that we could ever consider in this world. The question is simply this: who is Jesus? Who is this person called Jesus? There is no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is the most controversial figure of human history. No one else has divided public opinion more than he has. And yet, having said that, I was quite interested just a little while ago to discover that there was a poll taken in this country, and thousands of people were asked to take part in this poll. And people were asked to choose a significant person in history, someone whom they would like to have a conversation with. And the results were really quite interesting. You might have thought that the top of the list would be a name like the late Michael Jackson, the pop star. Or maybe you might have thought that it would be a past Hollywood star of stage and screen, or a great sports personality from history. Or maybe someone like the black human rights activist, Martin Luther King. But you may be interested to know that the top answer was Jesus Christ. The person that people had chosen to have a one-to-one with more than anybody else in history was Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? You see, whatever else you may think of Jesus this evening, whatever preconceived ideas you may already have about him, or however much you may have tried to sweep him under the carpet of history and ignore him, Jesus is someone who simply cannot be ignored. He just will not go away. In fact, his life was so significant that it reset the very clocks of history, something that no one else has ever done or is likely to do. And even after 2,000 years, we're still talking about Jesus. In fact, we still hear his name being used every day. You'll hear it in the streets, you'll hear it in the school playgrounds, you'll hear it on the radio, on the television. You will hear that name being used either in praise or as a swear word. Jesus is someone whom you simply cannot ignore, someone who will not go away. And all of us have to confront ourselves with this vital question: who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? It was exactly the same 2,000 years ago when Jesus first appeared on this earth. People were divided in their opinions about him. There were some people who thought that he was a good person. Come and listen to Jesus, they say. He's a great person, a decent person. Someone surely who has come to help the human race. Someone who healed the sick. Someone who championed the needs of the poor and the despised. One who picked up little children and babies in his arms and blessed them. Someone who taught men and women to love each other and to live in peace and harmony. Yes, they say, that man Jesus was a thoroughly good and decent person. But then there were others who went a bit further, and they hailed Jesus as a great teacher, a rabbi of the highest order, a teacher surely who has come to us from God. They said, no one ever spoke like this man. You want to hear him. As soon as he opens his mouth, thousands of people literally gather. And even after 2,000 years, we're still considering and marveling at the teaching that Jesus gave all those many centuries ago. Jesus was a mighty teacher. But then there were others who, on the other hand, thought that Jesus was mad. They thought that he was deranged. They thought he was simply out of his mind. He'd lost his marbles. But then there were other people who went even further than that, and they thought Jesus was demon-possessed. They thought that he was the very embodiment of evil. They wanted to get rid of this person. He is evil. He is wicked. And then there were others who hailed him as a great prophet, who had come from God. Do you remember when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi? That first reading we had tonight. We read that Jesus turned to his disciples and he put to them this question. He said, "Who do people say I am? What's the current thinking about me? What are the latest headlines that have hit the local villages and towns? What are people saying about me? What's the local village gossip?" And the disciples replied, "Well, some think that you're John the Baptist who has returned from the dead. Others thought that you may be one of the Old Testament prophets who has returned, like Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the others." But then Jesus personalized the question. He turned to them and he said, "But who do you say I am?" And you remember Simon Peter, came out with that marvelous confession. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God's anointed King. You are the King from heaven. You are the Son of the living God." And you remember Jesus replied by saying, "Simon, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed that truth to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, the question of our Lord's identity is a personal question. It's a question that is addressed to you tonight. It is addressed to me. What do you think of Jesus? Who do you say he is? And I want to tell you tonight that there are only three possibilities. Jesus is either mad, bad, or divine. He cannot be anything else. See, if you think about it, Jesus cannot be just a good person. He cannot be just a great teacher, a moral example. He cannot be just a great prophet from God. Because Jesus claimed to be more. Jesus claimed to be God. He said, "I and the Father are one." And therefore, logically, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He is either demonic, demented, or divine. Jesus of Nazareth cannot be anything else. And it is the belief and testimony of countless millions of people in the world tonight, and many here in this service this evening, that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, as we think about this great issue of our Lord's identity, what I want to do this evening briefly is simply to draw your attention to one of the many great claims that Jesus made for himself when he was here upon the earth. Jesus made many fantastic statements about who he was and what he had come to do. And the one I want us to look at this evening is found here in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a claim. This is one of the seven I am sayings of the Lord Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. They are statements of absolute authority, absolute exclusivity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, from the lips of anyone else, from the lips of any ordinary person, well, it would be the height of blasphemy, wouldn't it? It would be the height of arrogance to make such a claim. No one else in history has been able to make such a claim. But Jesus could, because Jesus is God. And Jesus tells us three very wonderful things about himself. And the first is this. He says, "I am the way." I am the way. Could you say the way to what? The way to whom? Well, the way to the Father. You see, Thomas, in the context, had asked Jesus the question, "Lord," he said, "we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus replied by saying, Thomas, I am the way. And no one comes to the Father, except through me. Jesus was clearly saying that he is the way to God. He is the way to the Father's house. He is the way to heaven. And notice he says, I am the way. The way. He doesn't say, well, I'll show you the way. Or I think I know the way. Or I'm one of many ways. He says dogmatically, I am the way, the only way. And that's most important to grasp. Because there are many people today who would tell us that there are many different ways to God. There are many different ways to get to heaven at the end. They say that Jesus is just one of a series. He's just one among many. You can come to God via Buddha. You can come to God via Confucius or Muhammad or the Virgin Mary. But Jesus said no. He said, I am the way. I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the sole exclusive way to God. But you may be thinking this evening, but this is outrageous. How could Jesus say such a thing? How could he possibly say this? Why is he the only way to God? And the answer that the Bible gives is because Jesus is the only one who could bridge that divide, that chasm that exists between ourselves and God, between heaven and earth. You see, the Bible tells us that our problem is due to the fact that there is a great divide, a great gulf between us and God. And that divide has been caused by our sin. The Bible tells us that sin always forms a barrier between ourselves and God. The Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God, our Creator. Sin is the assertion of an independent will and spirit. The sin is to say, I want to go my own way. I want to live as I want to live. I want to do as I please. Sin is selfishness. Sin is living for self. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why God seems so distant, so far away. We are cut off from God, separated by sin. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin forms that impenetrable barrier so that we cannot go to God and he cannot come down to us. There is this great divide, this great chasm. And there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to heal it, to mend it, or to bridge it. But the wonderful good news this evening, the glorious message of Christianity, is that Jesus alone has bridged that divide. Jesus alone has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And 2,000 years ago, he left the very glory of heaven, the glory of the Father, and he came down into this world of sin and shame. He took upon himself our nature. He became a man that he might fully identify himself with us and with our needs. And at the age of 33, he freely, willingly laid down his life upon that cross at Calvary for you and for me. You see, in order to be that bridge between ourselves and God, Jesus needed to take upon himself the very cause of our separation from God, namely our sin. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins. On that cross, he was taking the place, the punishment of guilty sinners, so that we might be reconciled and we might become friends with God. Peter says he bore our sins in his body on that cross. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He suffered the just in the place of the unjust that he might bring us home to God. And the good news this evening is that Christ has done it. He has dealt with our sin. He has removed the barrier. He has bridged that gulf. And now the way to the Father and the Father's house is through Jesus and through Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the way, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I am the way. But maybe there is someone here tonight and you're thinking to yourselves, but how do I know this is true? I hear what you're saying, but how can we tell, how can we be sure tonight that this is all true? Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And notice he doesn't simply say, I am telling you the truth, or I'm the one who knows the truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the very embodiment of all truth. I am the truth of God in person. And when Jesus says, I am the truth, he literally means that he is the one who is able to bring us tonight into a true knowledge and understanding and relationship with our Creator God. You see, that's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why he came into the world. He came to reveal the Father to us. John has already told us this in chapter 1. He says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him. You see, we have seen God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has come down to us in Jesus of Nazareth. And in John 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us and to bring us into that living, loving, personal relationship with God that will never end. Friend, in the service tonight, let me ask you, is that true of you? Do you know God this evening? Do you have a personal relationship with your Creator? Well, if not, the wonderful good news tonight is you can. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. He is the way, he is the truth. And then thirdly, he is the life. I am the life, said Jesus. And once again, he meets us at the point of our greatest and our deepest need. Because the Bible tells us that we are all by nature and practice dead in our sins. From heaven's point of view, as God looks down upon this world tonight, he sees that we are dead, spiritually dead. Yes, we may be alive and fit and well physically. You may be quite athletic tonight. Some of you have been doing games earlier on. Daniel did a half marathon yesterday. Certainly he has some physical life in him. And many of you tonight may have all your human faculties. You may be able to walk and to talk and to see and to smell and to taste and to touch. But spiritually, the Bible says your soul is dead. You're cut off from God. You're alienated from him. You know nothing of his presence tonight. Nothing of his blessing. Nothing of his life. You are separated from him. You are the living dead. The soul that sins, says God, it will surely die. That's our condition. Because of sin, we are spiritually dead. But the wonderful, glorious good news of Christianity is that Jesus Christ came into this world to give us life. He came to give us spiritual life. He came to give us eternal life. Life with a new quality. Life that will never end. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. That's what Jesus offers you tonight. He offers you fullness of life. Newness of life, an abundance of life. You see, Christianity is not just the old life, reformed and patched up and made a little bit more special. No, it is nothing less than the receiving of a new life from God. Christianity is something supernatural. It is an experience of God, whereby his life comes into our lives and makes us anew. That's why Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a brand new person. The old has gone, the new has come. It's a new life that Jesus offers. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus came to bring us into fullness, newness of life. And that's something that I came to experience when I was in my mid-teens, when I was just 15. Before that, I had no interest in God, no interest in the Bible, no interest in going to church, no interest in any of these things. I thought Christianity and religion were simply for the elderly and for people who needed a crutch, a support to help them through life. How wrong I was. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home like many of you have been. My parents didn't go to church. They didn't really believe in anything. Although they thought it was a good idea to send us off to Sunday school. I think it helped their consciences. And so I went along with my older brother to our local parish church Sunday school. And I was soon sent home. I had played up so much that they asked my mum not to send me again. I was quite pleased with that. And so I grew up in my home as an atheist, not believing in God, not believing in anything, simply living for this present world. I was a young person. I had my whole life ahead of me. I wanted to enjoy myself. I wanted to have some fun. And when I reached my teens, well, I got involved in rock music. And I got together with a group of people from school, and we formed a band, a rock band. We called ourselves Pyramid. And I was the long-haired drummer in those days. I did have some hair at that time. And we used to play. We even had one of our teachers at school. He played the bongos. He was a bit of a hippie in our rock band. And we used to enjoy the music. But all of a sudden, one of my friends, who was the lead guitarist in the band, he became a Christian. And for me, that ruined everything. It certainly stopped our music. And I thought that it was probably just a phase he was going through. I hoped it was. He'd soon snap out of it, and we can get back to playing our music again. But it was something real to him. He'd been going along to a youth club, like FOY, and one particular summer, he was invited to go to a Christian camp in the Sussex countryside. And there he met during the week with about 50 or 60 other young people his own age who had come to know Jesus as their saviour. And they were telling him about how Jesus was real, how he was a real person in their lives, how he had changed them and made them new people inside out. And he was interested, and so that week he listened to the teaching that he received from the Bible. And then one particular night at camp, God spoke to him in a very personal way, and he responded, and he asked Jesus to come into his life and make everything new. And his life was transformed, and he came back to school telling us all about it. In fact, he had a big badge on his blazer which read, New Life in Jesus. And I mocked him, and I made fun of him, and I made his life an absolute misery for weeks and weeks. And I thought that this was just a joke or just a phase he was going through and he would soon snap out of it. But he didn't. It was something that was real. It was something that was genuine to him. And over the weeks, over the months as they passed by, I began to see that he was a new person. He changed dramatically. He had a sense of peace and joy and happiness that I didn't have. He seemed to understand the purpose for life, the reason for living. He had a hope for the future. And I became inquisitive. So one day in metalwork, I said to him, Doug, tell me, what's all this about? What's really happened to you? And he invited me back to his home after school and began to tell me the wonderful story of God's love to us in Jesus. and how God sent his only Son into this world to suffer, to bleed and to die, to take away our sins so that we can have a relationship with God and we can have a hope beyond the grave in heaven forever. That we can have a new life in Jesus here and now. And I was really fascinated by this. I'd never heard such a thing before. And I went home from school that afternoon trembling. I thought this was absolutely wonderful. Could this really be true? Could this really be the purpose for which we are on this planet? Could we really know God? And I began to pray, and I picked a Bible up off our shelf at home that I'd never used before. I blew the dust off it, opened it up and began to read, but it didn't really make much sense to me. And then I learned a bit more from my friend. And then after a few weeks, I began to seek the Lord for myself. And one Saturday night, I can remember it vividly, it was the 24th of October, 1975. And there and then, I suddenly realized that Saturday night that I wasn't a Christian. That I had rebelled against my Maker. I'd pushed him out of my life. And I'd been unthankful for all his goodness to me. And I'd ignored him. And I'd sinned and I was going to hell. And there and then that night I asked Christ to come into my heart, to forgive me my sins and to give me that new life. And you know, I got off on my knees and I knew that my prayer had been answered. I suddenly felt I was a new person, that the old mark had gone forever. And that everything had become new. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I had a sense of peace, of conscience. I had a sense that Christ was living within me. That I could address God for the first time as my Father. I was his child. And I went up to my bedroom and I opened my Bible. And I started to read it. And it was as if someone switched the light on. Suddenly, it all came real to me. I could understand it. It all made sense. Because I'd come to know the author of the Bible, God himself. And he was now speaking to me through his word, revealing amazing things to me that I'd never known before. And I haven't been able to put this book down since. Because it is God's book. It is a living book. The best book in the world. Jesus is a personal friend and saviour. He's alive. He lives in the hearts of all who believe and put their trust in him. Jesus came that we might have life in all its fullness. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Someone said that without the way there is no going. Without the truth there is no knowing. Without the life there is no living. I am the way, the truth and the life. That's what Jesus said. But maybe there is someone here tonight and you're thinking to yourselves, but how can I enter that way? You say, how can I come to know that truth for myself tonight? And how can I receive and enjoy this new life in Jesus? And the answer is a very simple one, a very strange one. The answer is nothing. There is absolutely nothing you can do tonight. And there is nothing that you need to. You see, the difference between Christianity and every other religion is all the difference between do and done. Do and done. You see, religion always says you must do something. You must make your life better. You must improve yourself. You must make yourself more morally acceptable to God. You must pull yourself up to his standard by your own bootlaces. You must do it. Or you must go through some special ritual or strange ceremony in order to get this assurance. But Christianity, the glorious message of the Bible, tells us that there is nothing that we can do because Jesus Christ has done it for us. Many years ago, there was a young teenager who was deeply distressed about his spiritual standing. Was he a Christian? Was his sins forgiven? Would God accept him on that day into heaven? He wanted desperately to know. He wanted to be sure. And so he went to see his local minister. He knocked on the door frantically. And when the minister opened the door, he said to the minister, "Tell me," he said, "am I too late? Have I left it too late to do something about my salvation?" The minister shook his head. I'm afraid, he said, you're far too late. You're 2,000 years too late. Jesus Christ has done it for you. You see, friends, the wonderful good news tonight is that there is nothing that we need to do to enter into this new life in Jesus, to have our sins forgiven, to have a hope for all eternity. It's a free gift that God offers to us tonight in Jesus Christ. And it's received by faith and by faith alone. There's nothing that you need to do. There's nothing you can do to earn it. No one deserves it. He gives it to us as a free gift of his grace. We need simply to rest upon his finished work, upon that cross, by living faith. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Let me ask you, is that true of you tonight? Have you come to Jesus the door? Have you responded to his free gift? Have you entered through that door tonight? Have you taken from Jesus that salvation, that gift of eternal life? If not, then do it now. Do it without delay. Turn to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Tell him of your sin and ask him to come into your heart and to make everything new. And he will, I promise you, is guaranteed on the basis of the promise of his word in the Bible. Because whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, how we do thank you for your wonderful love to us. We thank you that you've done everything that was needed, that we might be brought back into friendship with God, our sins can be forgiven, that we can have peace with you, and a new life of joy and happiness, and a wonderful home in heaven forevermore. And we do pray tonight that, Lord, you will open the eyes of each one of us to realize that this is true. And we pray that many will come to our Saviour tonight and put their trust in him for the first time, and that they may receive that new life in Jesus. Because we ask this for his glory. Amen.